chapter 13. Last week, there was the search for hidden treasure. This week, there is the seeking to catch some fish. But it's very strange, and you'll see as we go along. I have to read verses 44 through 50 to tell you some of the things I was asked about that I did not have time to cover last week. So let's start at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was filled, they threw up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we give you thanks for all that thou hast told us in thy word. How our hearts rejoice that you've spoken in words and about things that we have a little understanding about farming, about fishing, about looking for beautiful, valuable things. We are so glad, our Father, that thou hast spoken in words that we are able to understand. Thy Son spake in parables. We are glad that he did, and we are glad that the Spirit of God has come to guide us into all the truth. And without that Spirit guiding us, we are not able to understand the simplest things. But if thy Spirit does guide us, then what light is shed upon thy word, which is light. That is what we desire today. May thy Spirit illumine and prepare hearts and be a blessing to us this day. You know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So many things of interest in this short chapter of Matthew. Start out with a farmer. A farmer goes and he sows his seed, and then there is the husbandman that also sows seed, and then there is a man that plants a seed in his field. The first three parables have to do with farmers sowing seed. Different seed, but for the specific purpose of gathering a harvest. So think of that. Whenever you sow seed, it's for the purpose of gathering a harvest. Unless you are satanic in nature, and his purpose was to destroy the good seed sown by the husbandman, our Savior. And in like manner, you should know that if a man goes and casts a net into the sea, his purpose is to catch fish. That's elementary, isn't it? You say, yes. All right. So here we have men that are sowing seed. They want a crop. Here is a net that is cast into the sea for a catch of fish. And you have also a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And you have another man that found this treasure hidden in a field. All of these things are wonderful things. And the last parable which I did not read. I may tell you some things about it. It's a parabolic illustration. You have a man, again, that is an householder, and he brings out of his treasure things new and old. So this is a great variety of parables, and yet with all this variety, they go together, and they harmonize, and they complement one another, and there is a treasure of truth in Matthew chapter 13. So what I will do today in the will of God is tell you a little bit more about this treasure that was hid in the field. What does it mean by that? Here is a man, and I told you that that man followed this interpretation. The Savior tells you, the Son of Man soweth the good seed. He has told you that the one who does the sowing is the Son of Man. And unless there is some reason that absolutely prohibits every reading of a man in these parables, the man is the same, the Lord Jesus. The man that finds the treasure is the Lord Jesus. The man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls is the Lord Jesus. The man that is an householder that brings forth out of his treasure things new and old is the Lord Jesus. What you have to do is to accept the direction in which Christ interprets the parable and go on from there. So, here is what we have. There are so many things I'm not going to tell you, but I will tell you enough so that you can understand. You understand the suggestions, and then you interpret the rest for yourself. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field. Well, let me ask you this. Having told you that that treasure is the people of God, who is the one that hid that treasure in the field? It couldn't be Satan. If there is a treasure in the field and anybody hid it, it would have to be God. But that is irrelevant now. The fact is that the treasure is hidden in the field and a man finds that treasure. What I'm going to do is to tell you about other parables and the same man finding things and using that same word. Listen, in Luke 15, it speaks about a shepherd. And he goes seeking a sheep that was lost, and when he found it. So something that is hidden in the field is something that is lost. Because it is impossible for Satan to hide from God the souls of men. He would seek to destroy them, but he cannot hide the souls of men. And so if there is any hiding, it is God himself. It says this, and it's remarkable, in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to hide a thing, to conceal a thing. The glory of kings is to search out a matter. So it may be that God is he who has hidden his own who are in the world, and his Son goes and finds those things. But I take it this way. I take it that as the sheep that was lost, and then it's hidden, nobody knows where it is in that sense, and the Lord Jesus goes and finds it. So this treasure is all the lost sinners in the world that shall trust Christ as Savior, and it's up to the Lord Jesus to go and find these treasures in the world. And I told you this. I told you that the treasure is a picture of the people of God individually, all together. If you have a treasure and you put it in a vase or in some other container, here it is. You put it in this container and you hide it in the earth. But if you opened it, you would see jewels, you would see coins of gold and silver, you would see precious stones. Here is this treasure, but it's made up of individual things, things of value. And so it speaks about Christ finding this treasure in the field. And I take it that the Lord Jesus, having looked at it as a whole and having given his precious blood for it as a whole, yet it speaks of his finding that treasure. And when our Savior was on earth, we find him time to time finding a treasure. We find him saving lost sinners, and when a lost sinner is saved, he is found. Now I'm breaking it down and explaining it to you. The Lord doesn't do anything like that at all. He doesn't talk about finding each individual jewel in this treasure, but that's what happens. What happens is that in the eye of God, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in time, the Lord Jesus had to come, and he had to save and deal with each individual soul. You think that God, at a Billy Graham meeting, let's say there are 50,000 people, and let's say that 10,000 are going to be saved, without any individual experience that the Lord saved them? You say, not at all. When you were saved, did you have an individual experience? You say, yes, but there might have been 50 others saved at the same time. It doesn't matter. What about them? Each one had an individual experience. However, when they are looked at as a whole, then they are spoken of as a treasure. All right. Let me tell you again about this treasure and how it's hidden in this sense. The Lord, over and over again, speaks in John 17 about those whom thou hast given me. And also, he speaks in John chapter 6, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. So I take it that this treasure consists of all those that the Father has given his Son. And in this sense, the Father gives the Son, but listen to the next part. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. And so the Father gives as a whole, and yet him that comes to me, it's individual, the one that comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out. And we find sinners coming to the Lord Jesus. Think of that woman who in the city was a sinner. Think of Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus seeking salvation. So many seeking salvation. Think of that man that was a paralytic, let down through the roof. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. All of those that are hidden in the world are going to come to the Lord Jesus. And at times it speaks of our coming to the Lord Jesus. At times it speaks of the Lord Jesus leaving the 99 in the wilderness and going and looking for that sheep that was lost till he finds it. And the Bible speaks about, now that you've come to know God, it says, or rather, be known by God. And so it's both ways. It is being known by God, but it's also knowing God. Because the Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. So I mention these things because they are latent in this parable, and the Lord doesn't explain them. He expects us to look, and as best we are able, without doing violence to it, to see it and understand it. All right, if this is so, and the treasure consists of all that which the Father giveth Christ, because it says God so loved the world, but the whole world isn't going to be saved. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, but he loves the whole world. And so here is the field, and the Savior says, the field is the world, and he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Christ has purchased the world. But all in the world are not going to believe. But those that the Father gave, things of that nature, they are the ones that make up that treasure. So I wonder, as Christ looks down from heaven upon you, are you simply a part of the world? Or does God look upon you as part of his treasure? Think on that. Here is what is so remarkable, that there is not any treasure, in the sense that I've been describing it, that is hidden in the world that the Lord Jesus is not able to find. It says in Luke 15 that he leaves the 99 and he goes and seeks that sheep that is lost until he finds it. Christ never fails to find one of those lost sheep that the Father has given unto him. He would find the rest of you if you would let him. Because in Matthew 18, this is what it says. It speaks about that same shepherd going to look for the sheep
And it says, if so be that you find it.
Do you know what stands between your being found by Christ and remaining lost? You say, what?
It is your will.
You will not come unto me that you might have life. And the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus is seeking, just as in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He seeks admission into the heart of his people. At the same time, he is seeking the lost ones that are in the world. So, you are either part of the world, or you are that treasure that is in the world. And the Lord Jesus makes that distinction. He says, Father, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. But he says, Father, I do not want you to take them out of the world. All right. Here is the next thing I want to explain to you. Why would this one, and now he's the Savior, who finds this treasure hidden in a field, why, when he found it, would he hide it again? If you look at the other parables, the answer is elementary. Because every time he finds something, he does something to it. Let me give you the parable in the first instance about the wheat and the tares. It says, when the harvest comes, the reapers are going to come and bind the tares in the bundles to burn them, but the wheat he's going to put in his barn. Why do you put wheat in a barn? You say to keep it safe. Of course you do. I see. Now, when the shepherd went and found the sheep, what did he do with it? You say, he put it on his shoulders. Why? You say, why? For its safety and security. Why, of course. And when the Lord Jesus found this treasure that was lost, why do you think he hid it? You say, why? So it couldn't be found by anyone else and possessed. Why, of course. That is why the Lord Jesus hid it again. The Lord Jesus is able to find every hidden treasure. He never fails finding that hidden treasure. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. If you happen to be like a Philippian jailer, who would ever think that there was any treasure in that prison? And yet, there was that treasure. And now, through his instrument, Paul and Silas, the Lord Jesus had sent and found that treasure. Who would have thought that an Ethiopian eunuch riding along in his chariot, reading a portion of the Bible, would be part of the treasure? But he was, and the Spirit of God says to Philip, go join that man. And Philip finds that treasure. This is what you discover. Now, what happens is this. After the treasure is discovered, the Lord Jesus doesn't take you out of the world, but the Lord Jesus hide you. What does it mean? It means that he places you in such a position that you are safe, you are secure. You think that that wheat that is placed in God's barn, anybody's going to ever go and take that wheat out? And you say, no. Do you think anybody's going to ever remove that sheep that was lost from the shoulders of the Lord Jesus? You say, nobody can take it away. Do you think Satan or anybody else is going to be able to find that treasure that Christ has hidden? You say, no. If God hides the thing and he doesn't want anybody to find it, then nobody can ever find it. Then we are safe. You are safe in the barn, and you are safe on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus, and you are safe because you are hidden. And the verse that immediately comes to mind is this. Speaking of the saved, it says, you died with Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you understand? It says your life is hid with Christ in God. And that is a hiding place that Satan can never discover and get you out of. That is the glory of it. Your life is hid with Christ in God. But now notice, he didn't hide it any more than you find something of value and you hide it, not to look at it, not to do anything with it. You hide it for the purpose of protection, that so that nobody else can find it, and you hide it so that at the proper time, you can go back and take your treasure yourself and look at it. So listen, it says in Colossians 3, you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also with him be manifested in glory. You see? Right now, you are hidden. The Savior that found you hidden, nobody could keep him from finding you. He finds you. But once he finds you and hides you, nobody else can ever find you. Nobody can take you off his shoulders. Nobody can take you out of the barn. And concerning the fishes, it says they put the fishes in the vessel. You see, every time, the next thing he does with them after he is successful in a crop or finding them, the next thing he does, he puts it in a place of safety and security, because you put wheat in a barn to go and get it later. And you put those fish in a vessel, it says, the bad fish he cast away. The good fish he put in the vessel. Now look, it says it in so many ways, this is what makes it easy to understand. In my Father's house, on any mansion, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so at times we're in the barn, at times we're in a vessel, at times we're on the Savior's shoulders. One day we're going to be in our Father's house in one of those mansions. You see, this is what the Lord is constantly seeking to tell us, that we are lost, he finds us, and having found us, he hides us again, or he does something with us that makes us secure forever. And I rejoice in that. My life is hid with Christ in God. And it says, the world hath not known thee. That's what Christ says concerning the Father. And he says, I have known thee. But it says, Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. And, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so now we are hidden. Thank God Christ has hidden me, and nobody can find me and take me away from him, claim me as his treasure. Now, Christ says, that hiding is only temporary. But remember, in these parables, he doesn't tell us the outcome of it all. In the first parable of the sower, here is the sower that sows the seed, and after the seed is sown in the good soil, it says it brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and then 100-fold. Well, what does he do with it? Doesn't tell us he put it in the barn. Doesn't tell us that he reaped it. Doesn't tell us. These parables, some of them go only so far. But the other parables will tell us just what happens after the other parable leaves us. It is incomplete, but the other parables will take us there. Like in the second parable now. After these seeds that were sown were successful in bringing forth fruit in the heart of the good soil, in the next parable, the Lord Jesus takes these that are his own, and he plants them in his field. And that's when the devil comes and plants tares in that field. But the Lord Jesus does things. You see, one parable doesn't contain the whole story. You have to look at the parables. It speaks about the Lord Jesus having sold all that he had. He went and purchased that field and made it his own. What after that? Doesn't tell you anything about that. He just purchased it and made it his own. But it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested. And it speaks also, ultimately, of what is going to happen. Twice it speaks of it. It says, in the harvest, it says, then shall the righteous shine. And if we are treasure, then we are going to be displayed in all our beauty. Not as to what we are of ourselves, but what we've been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will be displayed in that coming day. The treasure that is hidden now, it will be manifested, just as Christ shall be manifested. But now the Lord has seen fit to hide us until that coming day. And so rejoice as to your security. If anybody can put enough weight on the shoulders of Christ to cause him to collapse, then you can be lost. And at the same time, if anybody can overcome an omnipotent God, then you can be lost. But other than that, all is well. You're in a vessel, you're in the barn, you're on the shoulders of Christ, you're hidden, you're in that place of security. The Lord Jesus has seen to that. All right, I must tell you a little bit about this. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It speaks about this treasure that is hidden, and when it's found, there is joy in its discovery. And that joy is not explained in the parable, but it is explained in Hebrews chapter 12, because it looks as if he just found a treasure and everybody would be happy. If I went out and found a treasure, I would rejoice. But it says, when he found it, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And so it doesn't tell us the sorrow, the horror, the agony that was involved in Christ selling all that he had and buying that field. It just puts it here very briefly, you see. But here it is. It says, for the joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And Hebrews 12 tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You see? The joy was indeed that of discovering that here is something of treasure. But the joy also was anticipatory. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's what happened. The Lord Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary, and he had to endure the agony, the shame. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of that our blessed Savior endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But it says, now he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That joy is before. And I was reading this today about that treasure, about that pearl. It says that the marriage of the Lamb, the wife, his wife has come. And it says, let us rejoice and be glad. And so this is the joy that is set before him. The Lord Jesus is willing to shed his precious blood. He's willing to endure the agony and the shame. And the joy is going to be set before him. And so there is the joy when Christ saves your soul. Have you ever given Christ any joy? It says when the Lord Jesus finds that sheep, he rejoices. And then when he gets it to heaven, he says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that is lost. So there is all of this joy associated with it. There is joy in Christ when he discovers one sinner that repents. There is joy in heaven. But the ultimate joy is when Christ and his bride are going to be brought together and the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, we're going to be manifested with him in glory. And that's the joy that is set before him of taking lost sinners that were hidden in the world, and yet Christ found every one of them. He says, all that the Father gives me, every one of them is going to come to me. And when he comes to me, one by one, I shall in no wise cast out all the hidden ones. All the lost ones are going to be found. And in that coming day, the Lord Jesus is going to display us in glory as his treasure in heaven. And it's going to give him joy. But remember, there is the joy when a sinner is saved. There is the joy of knowing that something of value is in your wicked heart. That's the remarkable thing. That Christ looks at you and he says, there is something of value in you. When you trust him as Savior, you become a treasure. God has other descriptions for you as you are now. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what you are now. We're as an unclean thing. But once the Lord Jesus finds you and saves you and cleanses you, then you are a treasure and looks upon you in an anticipated way. And in that coming day, though I hope I'm getting some better day by day, more like Christ, it says, in that coming day, I shall be like him. I shall be like him physically. He's going to give me a glorious body like unto his own. And I shall be like him morally. I shall see him as he is. And in that coming day, his bride shall be with him without spot, without wrinkle, without anything that would cause the eye of man to turn aside or to make an excuse about the bride of Christ. We shall be a bride befitting that Savior who is without compare. And that's the joy that is set before the Lord. And so I hope that you are going to be included in that joy. You can be, but that depends upon you and your response. Now, there is more, but I'll have to tell you a little bit about the treasure of the net, or the parable of the net. Now, let me ask you this. Can anybody tell me where the word fisher or fisherman is found in that parable? Can you tell me where the word fish is found in that parable? You say, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea, gathered of every tide. When it was full, they drew up on the shore. Any word mentioned about a fisherman? You say, no. Any mention of fish in that parable? You say, no. No, there is. Of course not. That's the remarkable thing. You don't know how many hours I've spent in order to refrain from telling you things about this parable that aren't there. So many people can tell you many things, but what they tell you can all be brushed aside. You have to study many hours to refrain from telling people things that are wrong. But inasmuch as this is a net that is cast into the sea, it is evident the purpose for which this net is cast into the sea. And it says it's gathered of every kind. And I am going to intelligently note that this net is gathering of every kind of fish. And when they draw it up on the shore, the bad they cast away, the bad fish, the good they put in the vessel. But the remarkable thing is that the word fisherman never mentioned, the word fish never mentioned. And that's why I had John chapter 21 read, so that we could see about nets and fishermen and fishes, because the Lord filled in these things from other portions. Beautiful sections in the Old Testament about God fishing the man. And why I expected to find the word fisherman and fish in it is that the Lord Jesus said to the first four disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And yet, you do not find fishers, and you don't find fish in this parable. However, let me tell you this. I'll explain to you a little bit about what the parable doesn't say. It does not say who cast that net into the sea. Concerning the sower, it says the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed his seed. It says, the Son of Man soweth the word of God. It says, a man planted, cast a mustard seed in his garden. A merchant man, it tells you all of these. Now tell me, who cast that net into the sea? You don't know who cast it into the sea. And I don't know who cast it into the sea. However, inasmuch as it does not say this man cast it into the sea, I take it that the Lord Jesus said to his Father in his prayer, as thou didst send me, even so send I them. The Lord Jesus said, I sent you into the world. He sends us into the world. And so what he began to do, I take for granted that we are to continue to do. We have to sow seed. Notice, this is how you understand the parable. For this reason, if you wanted to get a crop, what would you do? You say you go out and sow seed. If you want to catch fish, what do? You go out and cast a net into the sea. You don't cast a net on the land for fish, and you don't cast seed into the sea for a crop. So the Lord is telling us the same thing. If you want to catch fish, you throw in a net. And if you want to get a crop, you sow seed. The Savior said the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is used to get a crop. Well, what do you think that net is? You say, it's the Word of God. Well, of course it is. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, look at Philip fishing for this Ethiopian eunuch. Look for Paul and Silas fishing for that Philippian jailer. You go and you take the Word of God I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every sinner, to everyone that believes. And so the net is what you use to catch fish. And so that is the net of the Word of God. And here is the seed, which is the Word of God. You sow the seed, and in those hearts that are the right soil, then it brings forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But, as I told you, what is remarkable about this parable is that the net is cast, and it gathers good and bad, and they're both together, and they're brought upon the shore, and then they're divided. That's not difficult at all, because the Savior spoke about sowing good seed in the field, and Satan coming and sowing tares, and he said, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest. So here is the same picture. The Word of God is preached, but when it's preached, just as there are tares as well as wheat, there are bad fish as well as good fish, and they all stay in the net, and they are drawn closer to the shore. But when they reach the shore, that's the time that the fish are separated. The time element is exact. It says, when the harvest is come, when the fruit is ripe, then I send forth the reaper. And here, if you are fishing, I have this much sense, that when you're pulling the net and you get to the shore, there are no more fish there. It's all open. And so the time element, as long as that net is in the ocean, time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And finally, when it reaches the shore, that is when it ends. And that's when the good fish and the bad fish are separated one from another. And that is when the wheat and the tares are separated. It's called the harvest, or it's called when the net reaches the shore. And God knows how near we are to that shore today. And if you happen to be influenced right now, you are being influenced by that net. If you are in that net, but you have remained a bad fish, then God's going to throw you away. That's all he says. He throws you away. But he explains it later what it means. It says, he shall send forth his angels, and they shall sever the wicked from among the righteous. And so the good fish are the righteous ones, and the bad fish are the wicked ones. And it says, the pulling away means that you are cast into the furnace of fire. And it says, there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, there are things I haven't told you for reasons that are good, and there are things that I've told you, and there are good reasons for that. So you put the rest together, because time is gone. That is great. Now, Father, we are so glad that an effort has been made for the salvation of our souls. We're like lost sheep. We are like unto hearts that need the Word of God to make us thine own. And we're like unto fish. Our Father, so many pictures. And we're thankful that your Son knows how to save sinners as a shepherd, and he also knows as a fisherman. We thank you for the wisdom of thy Son. We pray, Father, that when we're influenced by the Word of God, we shall not remain as we are, but as those hearts had fruit produced in them. So, having begun all of us as bad fish, that we shall become by thy grace good fish. And when we are drawn to the shore, let us be those that are put in that vessel of safety. We are so thankful that we who are thine are hidden, and nobody can find us. We are safe. So bless these truths for our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.